there in Genesis chapter number 49, and just so you get a little bit of the context of what's going on here, Jacob is getting ready to die. If you remember, Jacob is Israel. He had 12 sons. At the end of the chapter there, you may have noticed that he gave up the ghost and he died, and he yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. And right before he dies, he brings his 12 sons to him, and he begins to kind of give them his last words and trying to give them a last charge. And the first son that he deals with is, of course, his firstborn. If you look at verse number 3, the Bible says, "Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power." Now, I want you to notice verse number 4. And verse number 4 is what I'd like to preach about this morning. This phrase that Jacob says to his son Reuben there, he says, "Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel." He says, "Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch." Reuben, we're told by Jacob, had a lot of potential. Look at verse 3 again. He says, "Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength." Notice what he says. He says, "the excellency of dignity." That word excellency is the idea of a characteristic. It's an outstanding feature or a quality. He says, "Your outstanding feature and your outstanding quality, Reuben, is dignity." And that word dignity has this idea of rising above. You know, it's when you talk about something being dignified, it's better than things that you would, you know, put it next to. You know, when you compare something to it, it's better than the thing you're comparing it to. And here, Jacob says to Reuben, he says, one of the outstanding features and one of the outstanding qualities and one of the characteristics that you have, Reuben, is this excellency of dignity. He's saying, if anyone could rise above, if anyone could have accomplished something, if anybody could have done something, Reuben, it would have been you. He said, not only do you have the excellency of dignity, he says, you have the excellency of power. Again, that excellency is that outstanding feature, that outstanding quality. He says, the outstanding quality that you have, Reuben, is power. And the word power there is representing strength or might, the ability to accomplish something. I want you to understand what Jacob is saying to his son, Reuben. He's saying, Reuben, you had so much potential. Reuben, if anyone was going to have dignity, if anybody was going to have power, if anybody was going to accomplish something and do something and have something to show for their life, Reuben, it would have been you, because you have the excellency of dignity and you have the excellency of power and you have the outstanding characteristic of being able to rise above and to have that strength and that might. But then his father says to him, and I don't know that I would be able to say this to my children on my deathbed, but Jacob must have been this type of guy. In verse 4, he says, even though you have the qualities of dignity and strength and might and power, he says, unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. He says, Reuben, the problem with you is that you're not going to excel. He says, you're not going to accomplish. He says, you're not going to make anything of yourself, even though you have the talent, and even though you have the potential, and even though you have the characteristics, and even though you have the aptitude and the qualities that you need, even though you've got every tool that you need to be able to excel. He says, you're not going to excel because you are unstable as water. Now, when we think of the word excel in our modern definition, we think of being exceptionally good at something. We're talking about being proficient at an activity. But that the word excel here in our Bible, if you look at how that same word was translated throughout the King James Bible, you'll notice that the same word was also translated the rest, or what is left, what is the remainder of, what remaineth, or the remnant. And that word excel, it's more than just being exceptional. It's about exceeding. It's about there being more. It's about lasting longer. It's about going further. And the idea that Jacob is trying to tell Reuben is, he's telling Reuben, you had the potential, you had the ability, you had the quality, you had the talent, you had the potential to be able to accomplish something and do something with your life. But he said, you will not excel. He said, you will not last. He said, you will not go further than you should have or you could have gone. And here's why: you're unstable as water. And this morning, as we head into these next few weeks before our Vision Sunday, and we already talked about it, we've got three focuses. The focus is an inward focus, an outward focus, a future focus. And over the next few weeks, I want to kind of preach to you and teach you about these subjects. And the future focus, of course, will deal with the vision of what God will have to do with our church in the future. And next week, we'll be talking about reaching outside of our own borders and being able to influence people and establish ministries and works that are outside of Natomas and outside of Sacramento and outside of California, United States of America. But today, I just kind of want to deal with us. Because there's nothing that we'll be able to accomplish outside of us, and there's nothing that we'll be able to accomplish in front of us if we're not able to make sure that we are strengthened within us. See, Reuben had the potential to accomplish something. And the last thing that I want to be said about Verity Baptist Church is that there was so much potential and that there was so much, you know, good qualities, and there's so many people with so many talents, and there's so much that could have been done, but they did not excel. They did not exceed. They did not go forward. They did not last because they were unstable as water. So, well, what does that mean to be unstable as water? Because that definition of excel, that biblical definition, is to overcome, it's to exceed, to last longer, to have something left over, to endure, to make it, to not quit. And I want you to understand, to be unstable, and you find these characteristics as you look at the life of Reuben, you'll find two major characteristics in his life. He was undisciplined and undecisive. He was undisciplined and undecisive. You're there in Genesis chapter number 49. Flip over a few pages to chapter number 35. Let me show you a couple things about Reuben just by way of introduction this morning. Genesis chapter number 35 and look at verse number 22. Genesis chapter 35 and look at verse number 22. There we saw that Jacob said, "Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel." And here's what he said at the end of verse 4. He said, "Because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, and then defilest thou it, he went up to my couch." You say, what is that a reference to? Well, let's look at it just real quickly. Genesis 35, and look at verse number 22. Genesis 35 and verse 22, the Bible says this, "And it came to pass when Israel dwelt in the land," Israel is Jacob, "when Israel dwelt in the land, that Reuben," that's his firstborn, "went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine," that was his wife, "and Israel heard it." Now the sons of Jacob were 12. Now here's what you gotta understand. Bilhah was not Reuben's mother, okay? Jacob had multiple wives. This was one of his wives that was the mother of other of his children, not 12. Reuben, however, the Bible teaches us here, that went and had a physical or sexual relationship with his father's wife. Now, it was the concubine that he kind of just didn't really have a relationship with. It wasn't his favorite, you know, of the wives, but it was his wife nonetheless. And here's what we see. If there's anyone that you're not going to commit adultery with, wouldn't you think it'd be your dad's wife? You know, but here we have a man who was so undisciplined, who was so unable to control himself, that was so unable to stop himself, maybe in the heat of a moment, and he got, you know, a little closer than he obviously should have, and unable to just say, "Hey, wait a minute, you're married to my wife, to my father, I can't do this." But here we find an unstable man. And it's interesting that Jacob says, "Unstable as water." You'll know that one of the characteristics of water is that it always takes the path of least resistance. And here we see Reuben taking the path of least resistance. He was an undisciplined man. But let me show you something else in his character. Go to Genesis 37. Genesis 37. Look at verse number 18. Genesis 37 and verse number 18. Do you remember the story of Joseph? Remember Joseph in the coat of many colors? Remember his brothers were embarrassed and his brothers were envious of Joseph there, and in verse number 18, Joseph is going to meet his brothers to kind of see what they're doing so he can bring back a report to his father. And in verse 18 of Genesis 37, the Bible says this, "And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them," talking about Joseph, "they conspired against him to slay him." That's the brothers, the 11 brothers. "And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh." They're mocking Joseph. "Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dream." So his brothers are talking, and they're saying, "Here comes this dreamer. Let's go ahead and let's just kill him right now." Now notice what Reuben does. Verse 21, the firstborn. "And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him." Now, if you only read to verse 21, you'd say, good job, Reuben. That's what a big brother is supposed to do. He kind of said, hey, no, we can't do this. No, this is not right. No, this is not good. But notice Reuben's undecisive character, verse 22. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him. Now, please understand this. Notice this. That he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. What was Reuben's plan? His plan was to just kind of appease the brothers, say, hey, let's just throw him in this pit, let's not kill him. And Reuben's plan was later on to come back and take Joseph and take him back to his brother. But here's where Reuben messed up. He did not come out and say that. He wanted his brothers to think that he was on their side. See, one of the characteristics of water is that it takes the form of the environment which it's in. Do you understand what I'm saying? I have a bottle of water here. This water has taken the form of the container that it's in. If I was to take the water out of this bottle and put it into a circular container, it would take the form and the shape of that container. Reuben was the type of guy that could not take a stand on his own. When he was with his dad, he was a good brother. When he was with his bad brothers, he was a bad brother. Because unstable as waters, he took the form of the environment that he was in. Because unstable as waters, he was undecisive. He said, let's kill him, let's not kill him. Let's hurt him, let's not hurt him. He couldn't make up his mind. He couldn't decide. Notice what goes on in the story there. Look at verse 22. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into the pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him into his father again. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. So they decided that they're going to sell Joseph into slavery. That way they can make some money off him. Look at verse 28. Then there passed by the Midianites, the merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. Notice verse 29. And Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes, and he returned unto his brethren and said, the child is not, and I, whither shall I go? He said, what did you do with him? And they said, well, we sold him. He said, why would you do that? Because his plan always was to return Joseph back. But here's the problem that Reuben had. He was undecisive. Here's the problem that Reuben had. He was undisciplined. And here's the problem that Reuben had. He was unstable. And although he had all the talent, and although he had all the charisma, and although he had all the qualities that he needed for success, he was unstable as water. And because of that, he would not excel. See, the problem with Christianity that fails is not that we don't have the ability. It's not that we don't have the character. Go with me to the book of James, just real quickly. James in the New Testament. James is, if you start from the book of Revelation, you'll go past Revelation, past Jude, past 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, past 1st and 2nd Peter, and you'll find the book of James right before the book of Hebrews. And when you get to James, put your bulletin or a ribbon or something there, because we're going to leave it, but we're going to come back to it. James chapter 1. Here's what you got to understand. The problem with Christianity, the reason that churches fail, the reason that Christians fail, the reason that marriages fail, the reason that people like Paul are not able to come to the end of their lives and say, I have fought a good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith, the reason that most people don't make it and don't excel and don't get to the end is not that they don't have the character, the qualities, or the ability or the potential or the talent that they need. The problem is not your charisma. The problem is the character. The problem is the ability to be able to stick to something and be disciplined and be decisive and say, I'm going to do this and I'm not going to quit and I'm not going to stop. If you want to know what makes a great church great, is people who decide that they're going to excel because they're not going to be unstable as water. In James chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible says this. Look at James chapter 1 and verse 8. James 1:8 says this. Notice what the Bible says. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Keep your finger there in James, or put something there in James, a bulletin, a bookmark, something. Go to 1 Kings chapter number 18. 1 Kings chapter number 18. If you find in the Old Testament all of those first and seconds, they're all put together. First and second Samuel, first and second Kings, first and second Chronicles. Find the first and second books there and go to 1 Kings chapter 18. Look at verse 21. I'd like you to see a question that Elijah asked. And it's a question that we must all answer. Elijah asked a bunch of backslidden people. Elijah asked a bunch of people that weren't accomplishing anything, that weren't doing anything, that weren't fighting anything, that weren't doing what they should have been doing with the things that they were given. And Elijah in 1 Kings 18:21, the Bible says this, and Elijah came, 1 Kings 18:21, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, notice the question, how long halt ye between two opinions? Remember the story. Elijah is getting ready to have a face down or a showdown with the prophets of Baal, and they're going to see who is the real God and who is the God that answers by fire. And Elijah looks at the children of Israel and he says, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. And the question that you must ask yourself, and the question that I must ask myself, before we start trying to, you know, invest into missions, and before we start trying to say, well, God is going to give us property one day, and I believe that God one day will give us property, and God one day will give us a building, and God one day will give us a lot of land that we'll be able to use to reach people. But before we can even go there, we've got to decide within ourselves and make the decision amongst ourselves. How long halt ye between two opinions? See, the problem with most Christians and the problem with most churches and the problem with most pastors and the problem with most of us is not that we don't have the God-given talent to do the things that God called us to do, but we don't have the character to go through with it. So my challenge for you this morning is stop being unstable. Get stable. Get committed. You're there in 1 Kings. Go to Ecclesiastes. 1 Kings. You go past 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. You go past Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is right after the book of Proverbs. Ecclesiastes chapter number 5. Ecclesiastes chapter number 5. Look at verse number 4. There are areas in your life that you're unstable. There are areas in your life that you're not committed. There are areas in your life that you're just kind of wishy-washy. You're just kind of trying to decide if I'm going to do this, if I'm going to stick with it, if I'm going to go ahead and commit. And I'm just here to tell you, if you expect to do anything with your life, if you expect to exceed, to excel, to have the things that God would have for you to do, you're going to have to decide today. You're going to have to decide right now that you will commit. You say, well, what are the areas that I can commit to? Well, number one, you can commit to your marriage. You couples ought to just make a decision right now that you'll commit to your marriage. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, look at verse number 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 4, the Bible says this, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. We live in a society today, I'm told that 50 to 60% of marriages are ending in divorce. 50 to 60% of people that will walk down an aisle and make a vow to God that they will love and cherish and honor and respect for the wives and until death do us part. They make those vows before God and it means nothing to 50 to 60% of the marriages today. And let me tell you something. If you want to have a life that excels, that exceeds, that means something, you got to commit to your marriage. Some of you sitting right here need to go home and just grab a dictionary and cut the word divorce out of your dictionary. Just take it out of your vocabulary. Just decide, I'm going to commit to this thing. I'm not saying it'll be easy. I'm not saying it'll be, you know, just roses and Valentine's Day all the time, but you ought to just decide that you're going to commit to it. You ought to decide that you're going to stick with it. You ought to decide that you're going to take the words of Jesus seriously when he said, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. See, you say, well, why does it matter if we stay married? Because here's what you understand. What makes a strong church is strong families, and what makes strong families is strong marriages. And you've just got to decide. See, I pastored long enough to figure out there are some couples sitting in this room right now that 1 year from now will be divorced. There are couples sitting in Verity Baptist Church today that in 12 months will be separated out of church. It's already happened. And you've got to decide and you've got to make the choice that I'm going to commit to this thing. And we say, well, it's not easy. See, the problem is when you want to take the path of least resistance, you're unstable as water. Say, well, it's not easy and it's not fun and it's not, I didn't think it was going to be this way and things didn't work out and I thought she was going to be better and I thought he was going to be different. I thought, listen to me, I understand that and I get that. But listen, the reason that we do not excel, the reason that we do not succeed is because we're unstable of one. You got to commit to your marriage. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Keep your finger there in Ecclesiastes or something. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I don't know how many fingers I have you keeping, but just be able to find it. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. You ought to commit to your marriage. You ought to decide, I'm in this for the long haul. I'm not quitting. I'm not giving up. I didn't say it's easy. I didn't say it'd be nice. I didn't say it'd be good. But you ought to just decide, we're going to keep at this thing, and we're not going to be unstable as water. You couples ought to commit to your marriage. But let me talk to you young people for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse number 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. The Bible says, flee fornication. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. You young people, you ought to just commit. You ought to just decide right now. I'm talking, if you are a teenager, you are a young person, you're not married, you're living at home, you're not living at home, you're not, whatever. Look, just decide right now and commit right now that you're going to be pure and you're going to be clean and you're going to get married one day and you walk down that aisle, you will be a virgin. I'm talking to females, I'm talking to males. You got to decide right now that you will flee fornication. Just make that commitment right now. Just decide right now, because here's what's going to happen. There's going to come some boy or there's going to come some girl, and you're going to be somewhere where you shouldn't be alone, and they're going to tempt you and you're going to want to go down that road. But if you commit right now, like Daniel, you'll be able to say, I purposed in my heart not to defile myself. You want to know why most people that get married have all this baggage of all these people they slept with and all these things they have to deal with afterwards? Is because they did not make a commitment to be pure as a young person. You young people ought to decide right now, you're going to be committed. You marriages ought to decide right now, you're going to stay married. You've made a vow unto God, defer not to pay. By the way, when you make a vow, that's not just marriage. Some of you, you need to just commit to keeping your word. Let me talk to you, those of you who have volunteered at Verity Baptist Church for different things. I am shocked at the amount of people that volunteer to do something and never show up to do it. I'm not talking to you if you volunteered for something and then realized that your schedule wasn't going to allow you to do it and you went to my wife or you went to me and you said, listen, I said I'd do this, but I'm not able. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to people that say, I will do this. You can count on me, Pastor. I'll take care of this. And you never do it. It's amazing to me the amount of people that say, I'll take care of this. And they know, not they did it once. They just never did it. And then people say, Pastor, I don't understand why I got fired. I don't understand why I don't get a raise. And I don't understand why I don't get a promotion. I don't understand why the guy that doesn't speak English, they put him over me. Maybe it's because you don't keep your word. Maybe it's because you volunteer to do things and you don't actually do it. Maybe it's because you said, I was going to do this. I'm just trying to tell you, if we're going to accomplish something with our lives, we must realize that we must be committed. You ought to commit to your marriage. You ought to commit, young people, you ought to commit to purity. Purity. You ought to commit to being, if you volunteer, if you give your word, if you say I'm going to be somewhere at a certain time, you ought to be there. And we understand, you know, things happen, you're late. But look, you should not be the guy that's just like, yeah, he said he'd be here at 10:30, but just count on him being 15 minutes late because he's always 15 minutes late. If that's your testimony, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. You ought to commit to keep your word. Go to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Look at verse number 20. Matthew 13. Say, Pastor, why are you preaching this? Because here's what you got to understand. If we're going to accomplish something in this community, if we're going to do something that lasts, if we're going to fulfill our full redemptive potential in the glory of God, we're going to not have to be unstable as waters. You ought to commit to your marriage. You ought to commit to purity. You ought to commit to keep your word. When you say you're going to be somewhere, when you say you're going to do something, you ought to do it. You shouldn't have to be, your boss shouldn't have to chase you around and say, hey, did you get that done? You ought to get it done. I thank God for the people that do volunteer and say, Pastor, I'll do this, and I never have to worry about it because I know it's getting done. You ought to commit to daily devotional time. You ought to commit to daily devotional time. Can you imagine what would happen in your life if you spent as much time as you spent watching the television, if you spent that time fellowshipping with God, reading the Bible, and praying? I mean, could you imagine? Think about the amount of time that you spent on Facebook this week. Imagine if you spent that amount of time in the Word of God. Imagine if you spent that amount of time in prayer, on your knees. I mean, just don't answer this out loud, but just think about how much time you spent this week on your knees communicating to your Father in heaven compared to the amount of time that you spent on YouTube or the amount of time that you spent on Facebook or the amount of time that you spent. I mean, good night. If you just spent the amount of time that you spend watching commercials with God, it might revolutionize your life. And let me just go ahead and talk to my ultra-spiritual crowd. You say, well, Pastor, I don't watch TV. Let me tell you something. If you spend more time this week listening to preaching on the internet than you spend in your Bible, you need to get right with God. And I'm talking, you say, well, I don't care if you're listening to my preaching. I don't care if you're listening to Pastor Anderson's preaching. I don't care if you're listening to Brother Dave Burson's preaching, Brother Donnie Romero's preaching. I don't care who you're listening to. If you're spending more time on YouTube listening to preaching and you've never read your Bible cover to cover, you need to get on your knees and ask God to forgive you and get right with God. Because you know what God called you to do every day is to read your Bible. And the problem with Christians that listen to a whole lot of preaching and have never even read their Bibles is you've got all sorts of knowledge and you can tell me everything about Daniel's 70th week, but you can't find the book of Haggai. But you can't tell me what the Bible says. I'm here to tell you, at some point we're going to have to decide we're going to mature. At some point we're going to have to decide that we're not going to be unstable. I know it's easy to click on something and listen to an MP3 as I'm washing the dishes or as I'm tying my shoes or whatever you're doing. But why don't you decide that you're going to get some character about you, get up early, read your Bible, pray, and establish a relationship with God. Say, well, why does it matter? Look at Matthew 13, look at verse number 20. Matthew 13, verse number 20. But he that received the seed into the stony places, the same is he. Notice, the same is he that heareth the word. They heard the word. Oh, I've downloaded so many sermons. They heard the word, and anon with joy received it. Here's the problem. Yet hath he no root in himself, but dureth for a while. You know what that means? Thou shalt not excel. But dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by is avenged. I'm not against you listening to preaching. We put our preaching online. I listen to preaching almost every day of my life. But let me tell you something. I don't listen to preaching on the internet before I read my Bible. I don't open up a YouTube page or go on an MP3 file before I spend time with God on my knees praying to Him. And at some point, I'm just here to tell you, if we're going to take the next step, we say, well, in 3 weeks, we're going to raise $20,000, $25,000. I don't care if we raise $500,000. If you do not develop a walk with God, we will not excel. We will not last. We will not do the things that God has called us to do. Maybe you ought to commit to church. You're there in Matthew 13, go to Matthew 16. Look at verse number 18. Matthew 16, verse number 18. Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Matthew 16 and verse 18. Matthew 16 and verse 18 says, and I say unto thee, thou art Peter. This is Jesus speaking. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know what Jesus promised to build his church? Let me ask you something. If Jesus said, something is so important to me that I promised to build it, do you think that's important to God? If Jesus would say, I'm going to build my church, do you think it's important to God that we then go to church and commit to church and be part of church? Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. You're there in Matthew. Let's go Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse number 25. Ephesians 5:25. Ephesians 5:25. Ephesians 5:25. Ephesians 5:25 says this, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. I want you to notice this. You should underline this in your Bible. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Notice this. And gave himself for it. You know that Jesus died for the church? You know that Jesus builds the church? You know that Jesus happens to think that church is important? Hebrews 10:25 says this, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Hey, let me tell you something. You ought to commit to church. And don't just have this vague, I'm committed to church. You know what it means to be committed to church? Is that you show up. Is that you actually come, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You know, I can't even go through. We have so many people in our church that commute an hour and a half to different places to come here. And I'm thankful for it. But listen to me. Do what you got to do, but make sure you're in church. My wife and I remember for years would drive an hour, you know, there and an hour back. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, soul winning. While I was in the Air Force, I got deployed for 4 years. She had two little babies, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, soul winning. She drove an hour by herself to go to church. Why? Because we're committed to the house of God. Because if Jesus died for it, if Jesus built it, if he's the head of it, then it's important enough to get committed to it. Jesus died for the church. Jesus gave himself for the church. You ought to commit yourself to the church. You got to be in church. Some of you need to just decide right now. See, the problem, let me tell you why you're so, you know, you're hit and miss. You know why you're hit and miss? You wake up every Sunday morning and you make this decision. Are we going to go to church today? You look out the window. I don't know. It's kind of, I think I see a cloud out there. You see, Daniel purposed in his heart, and here's the trick. Once you make the decision, you don't reopen the issue. See, you need to just decide right now. I'm going to be in church every Sunday morning. I'm going to be in church every Sunday night. I'm going to be in church every Wednesday night. I'm going to read my Bible every day. Then you don't have to get up in the morning and say, am I going to check Facebook? Am I going to read the newspaper? Or should I read the Bible? You already made the decision. You just stick to it, and you'll start being unstable. You'll start being not unstable. You'll start being stable. It's what we need. You got to commit to church. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. There are areas that we've got to commit in. There are areas that we've got to decide, I'm just going to do this. I'm not going to reopen it. I'm not trying to figure out whether I'm going to stay married. I've already been married for 10 years. I'm just going to stick with it. I figure I've come this far. Why ruin it now? You know, some of you, instead of trying to figure out whether or not you're going to get married, you got to figure out what you got to do to restore that marriage. Some of you need to figure out, instead of whether or not I'm going to go to church, just realize, do I need to move? Do I need to get another car? What do I need to do to be in church? What do I need to do to read my Bible? What do I need to do to be able to exceed and excel in life? And not to be unstable as water. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 9, 16 says this, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Do you understand what Paul just said? You all know why Paul accomplished so much for the glory of God in the area of soul winning? You all know why Paul was the greatest missionary who ever lived, brought the gospel to the Gentiles? The reason that you are saved this morning is because the apostle Paul thought, he said, for though I preach the gospel, he says, I have nothing to glory of. He said, I have nothing to show off about. He said, I have nothing. He said, you don't need to tell me I'm good because I went soul winning. He says, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Some of you need to just commit to being soul winners. Stop trying to decide, is it raining outside? We live in California. Are you kidding me? The weather is, look, you got a little baby. Mom, stay home. I'm not talking to you. But you men, you need to grow up. You're not made out of sugar. You're not going to melt in the rain. There's these inventions. They're called umbrellas. You can go soul winning. It's not going to kill you. I'm just trying to tell you, at some point, we're going to have to grow up. At some point, we're just going to have to decide, I'm a soul winner. This is what I do. It's not up for debate. I'm not trying to decide whether I need to do it or not. I'm not doing that. Do I really want to just keep doing this? Just decide, I'm going to do it. That's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to be unstable, and I will excel. If we're going to accomplish something, you're just, at some point, I'm just here to tell you, I'm trying to help you. At some point, you're going to have to decide, this is who I am. I wouldn't give you a dime for this type of Christianity that says, well, I just kind of don't feel like it. I'll go to church if I just don't feel well. Look, at some point, you're going to have to decide, I don't like it, I don't want to. Do you know how many times I wake up on a Sunday morning? I'm talking about Pastor Jimenez, the pastor of Verity Baptist Church. Do you want to know how many times I wake up on a Sunday morning and think to myself, I don't want to go to church today? Why do you go? Out of duty? Out of character? Because unstable as waters, thou shalt not excel? We ought to commit to soul winning. You ought to commit to church attendance. You ought to commit to Bible reading. You ought to commit to your marriage. You ought to commit to being pure. You ought to commit to right doctrine. You're there in 1 Corinthians? Go past Galatians and go into Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 14. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 14. Ephesians 4, 14. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. Ephesians 4, 14. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14 says this. Ephesians 4, 14 says, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You know, you ought to commit to good doctrine. You know, if you believe the King James Bible is God's inspired, perfect, preserved word of God, why don't you just decide that and just commit to that? Why don't you decide, you know what, I'm never going to step foot into a church that preaches anything other than the King James Bible. I'm not going to listen to a preacher that preaches out of the NIV because the NIV is a corrupted book. I'm not going to listen to a preacher that preaches out of the New American Standard because it's bad. Why don't you just decide that instead of saying, well, I don't know, I kind of like this church and they're nice over there and it just makes me feel at home because I feel like I walked into a bar but they just preach out of the wrong book and I watched this one DVD and it told me of the King James. Why don't you just decide right now, I am a King James Bible believing Baptist and that's the only type of church I'm going to go to. Instead of just constantly debating, pre-trib, post-trib, repent of your sins. Why don't you just decide, this is what the Bible says, this is what I believe. I believe eternal security. I believe salvation by grace. I believe it's not of works. I believe in soul winning. I believe in separation. I believe in traditional media. Why don't you decide those things right now and just say, I'm not going to reopen the issue. This is who I am. I'm a Baptist. This is who I am. I'm a Biblicist. This is who I am. I'm going to die like this. Because unstable as waters, thou shalt not excel. Let me talk to you single parents. You're going to ruin your children because you're so focused on your dating life. You're so focused on your social life. You're ignoring your children because you ended up getting divorced and now you got to go find someone. Unstable as waters, thou shalt not excel. Let me talk to you homeschool moms. Hey, ladies in the mother-baby room, put that stinking phone down and listen to me for a minute. You homeschool moms need to decide that you're actually going to homeschool your kids. It's not, you know, we homeschool at my house, but I get tired of this homeschooling there's a whole lot of home and not a whole lot of schooling. And you say, well, why are you talking about this? Here's why I'm talking about it. Because some of your kids are going to wake up one day, they're going to grow up one day, and they're going to blame me, and they're going to say, if my mom never went to that Verity Baptist church, they would have never homeschooled me, and that's why I don't know how to read and write. Some of you moms need to just decide, you're going to get up, you're going to get out of your pajamas, you're going to get up a book, and you're going to teach your kids. My wife homeschools, but let me tell you something. She homeschools because there is not a public school or a private school or a Christian school in this country that will give my kids a better education than the education they're getting from my wife. And if there was, we wouldn't do it. I'm just saying, at some point, you got to grow up. Unstable as waters, thou shalt not excel. At some point, you got to commit to right doctrine. At some point, you got to commit to church attendance. At some point, you got to commit to Bible reading. At some point, you got to commit to righteous living. Go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. You know what I notice about hard preaching? Everybody likes hard preaching until it comes down your aisle. I like hard preaching when you're preaching about the sodomites. Here's the thing. There's no sodomites here. At least not that I know of. Let me know. I like hard preaching as long as you're preaching to the gangbangers. As far as I know, we don't have any gangbangers here, but we have a whole lot of Christians that don't know how to get up in the morning and read the Bibles. We have a whole lot of Christians that don't know how to get up in the morning and pray. We have a whole lot of Christians that say, I believe in soul winning. When's the last time you showed up? See, at some point, we're just going to have to decide. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. You got to commit to righteous living. 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. 1 John 2, 15 says this, love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Let me just give you some advice when it comes to righteous living. Some of you need to just learn to burn some bridges. Say, well, I've got these friends, and I just don't really want them to know about me because they're going to... You just burn that bridge. Just forget about them. I think it's funny when women will come to this church or come, you know, they'll listen to preaching, and they're like, oh, man, this clothing, this is not good. God does not want me to wear these clothes. That skirt's just a little too tight, or that skirt's just a little too high, or that blouse is just a little too low, and that's of the world. That's the lust of the world. When I wear those clothes, men look at me in a way that they shouldn't be looking at me, and they decide, I'm going to get right with God, and here's what they do with those clothes. They put it up in the closet. I'm not going to wear these pants anymore. I'm just going to put them up in the closet. Why are you putting them up in the closet? Well, just in case I get backslidden. Hey, why don't you just throw those things in the trash and burn that bridge? You say, well, these DVDs, they're not good DVDs. Why don't you, instead of putting them in a box and putting them in the attic, and you say, well, you don't understand, Pastor, if I get backslid, I mean, I got so many thousands of dollars invested into those movies and invested in those DVDs. Why don't you just put those things in the trash? Why don't you burn them, burn the bridge, and just commit to righteous living? Commit to godly living. Commit to not loving the world, neither the things that are in the world, nor the lust of the flesh, nor the lust of the eyes, nor the pride of life. I'm just trying to say, at some point, we need to decide that we're not going to be unstable. Because unstable as waters, thou shalt not excel. Go to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. We're almost done. Acts chapter 14. You'll get out of here in time for hometown buffet. You'll be fine. Acts chapter 14. Look at verse 22. Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Acts chapter 14 and verse 22. Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, the Bible says this, confirming the souls of the disciples. You know, that's what we meet every Sunday. That's why we meet every Sunday night. That's why we meet every Wednesday night, to confirm the souls of disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. You know how you're going to make it through the trials and tribulations of this life? By being confirmed, by being strengthened, by being exhorted to continue in the faith. Go to Acts 15, look at verse 32. Acts 15, verse 32. Acts 15, verse 32. Acts 15, 32 says this, and Judas and Silas being prophets also themselves, notice, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. That word confirm means, you see that word firm there? It's talking about strengthening you. It's talking about establishing you. It's talking about settling you, like the verse in the bulletin. Look at Acts 15. Skip down to verse number 40. Look at verse 40. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia. Notice, confirming the churches. Look at Acts 18 and verse 23. Acts 18 and verse 23. Acts chapter number 18 and verse number 23. The Bible says, and after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order. Notice, strengthening all the disciples. Some of you need to just decide that you're going to commit to this thing of the Christian life. That you're not going to quit. I was listening to a sermon by Jack Hiles, an old preacher who's dead now. And he was going through and he was talking about his church people. And obviously our church is only 4 years old. So this is a man that pastored for decades. And he was saying, Brother so-and-so has been with us for 35 years. He was saying, Sister so-and-so has been with us for 15 years. And he went through a line of like maybe 15 or 20 different families that had been members at his church 20 plus years. And I thought, that's the strength of a church. It's not the character, the quality. It's not the charisma. It's not the big buildings. It's not the technology. It's people who decide, I'm going to stick with it. People who decide, I'm going to just get settled, I'm going to get established, I'm going to quit trying to figure out if this is what I really want to do with my life. And hey, why halt ye between two opinions? People who decide, I'm just going to stick with this thing, because unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Reuben's problem was not that he didn't have the talent, was not that he didn't have the potential, was not that he didn't have the ability to do what he needed to do. He was the excellency of power. He was the firstborn. He was the strength and the might of Jacob. He was the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unfortunately, he was unstable as water, and he would not excel. There is an area in your life that you're unstable in. You know what it is. Maybe some of you need to just decide, I'm going to get committed to my children. I'm going to get committed to my marriage. I'm going to get committed to getting right with God, to developing my relationship with God, to just being faithful to church, just whatever it is. I'm going to get committed to being on time. I'm going to get committed to just developing some self-discipline. Whatever it is that you're just kind of shaky on, why don't you decide right now? I'm going to get committed because I want to excel. I want to exceed. I want to, like the Apostle Paul say, I have finished my course. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father.